Our study tonight is in Isaiah chapter 35, one of the great chapters in the Word of God. God's encouragement for confident endurance in view of future kingdom blessings. After the great tribulation period that is predicted in Isaiah chapter 34, the messianic kingdom that follows it is foretold in Isaiah chapter 35, in striking contrast to the preceding time of trouble. Besides describing the kingdom, God also gives a call for the faithful to be encouraged in focusing on this description, that they might confidently endure and trust in his promises of deliverance in their current trials of life. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and he will come and save. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall be waters that break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of jackals, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereupon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Incidentally, there's a song of verse 10, and the ransom of the Lord shall redeem. We used to sing it. Remember, Dave Clancy was here with us. It's a wonderful song. Anyway, Isaiah 35:1 claims that the messianic kingdom will see the desert and wasteland rejoice in the sense that it will blossom as a rose. A sharp contrast to the Isaiah 34 description of the land of Edom, that was made into a desolate wilderness in divine judgment. It's interesting, the passage here in Isaiah 36 and Isaiah 35 rather, is never given in a vacuum. It's given in contrast to what he's talked about. He's just talked about Edom and the desert place. It's been made a desert place because of God's judgment. But as opposed to God's judgment, this is God's blessing. So instead of a place being made into a desert, the desert is made into a wonderful place that blossoms like a rose. Now, Isaiah uses the jussive form of the verb. In Hebrew, you have a jussive and a cohortative. A jussive is when you say to the third person, let him or let them. Cohortative is when you say, let us. Okay, but it's a jussive, and it's spelled differently than a regular word. So it uses the jussive form of the verb in Isaiah 35:1, and it is actually translated, let them rejoice. And this indicates Isaiah's personal hearty approval of the event of the blossoming of the wilderness. It's interesting how Hebrew, the language of Hebrew is a language of tension, of emotional tension. Everything is like in a big spring. And when God gave him this insight that the desert was going to blossom like a rose, he had to get involved himself in saying, yes, let it blossom. Okay? He's not just saying it's going to blossom. He says, let it blossom. Also, the word habasalet for rose may actually be a crocus. I don't know if you remember what a crocus is. The ladies all know what the crocuses are. The crocus is the bulb plant that comes up first right out of the snow. We have crocuses planted right next to the house. And as the snow is melting, sometimes before the snow is completely gone, the crocus actually comes up through it. And we have real pretty purple ones and yellow ones that come up. The crocus was actually grown in the palace of Darius. Remember, and Queen Esther, the king that was there. It's been actually nurtured ever since those early times. It's a really pretty bulb that comes up. So this may mean, we don't know for sure, but Habasalet. And it occurs in the Old Testament only here in Isaiah 35:1 and in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1, of a luxurious flower. Where this is where the lover says, I am a rose. Okay, I am the rose of Sharon. I am the crocus of Sharon. I am the Habasalet. So this is a flower that is very gorgeous, very luxurious. And so the desert is going to be gorgeous. I remember when we left Nigeria, when we flew away from Nigeria for the last time, we were flying to Egypt, and then from Egypt over to Israel just to tour the area. And we flew over part of the Sahara Desert. When you get up there, and we were up where the cirrus clouds are, as far as you can see, it's just sand. Sand. And you can take the continental United States and sit it right completely within the Sahara Desert. They still have a rim of desert around on the outside. Can you imagine that whole area blossoming like a crocus? I can't. But it's going to be something. Worldwide, you won't have deserts. Everything will be lush. Now, Isaiah chapter 35, verse 2 begins with an infinitive absolute followed by the finite verb, paroha tepra. All right? It's sort of musical in Hebrew. But it means to blossom, it will blossom. And it means it will surely blossom. And once again, it's followed by the jussive, where Isaiah had to put his two cents in and said, and let it rejoice, to show once again his hearty approval of the event. And he adds, yea, with joy and shouting, with the glory of Lebanon, the splendor of Carmel, and the plain of Sharon. Lebanon was where you had these beautiful giant cedars. They still have some cedars today, but very aromatic cedars, and they grow, and they would make paneled houses out of these things. And of course, cedars have a tendency to drive the bugs away, and it kept the bugs away. So the rich would panel their houses with these cedars. Well, you have these beautiful trees, Lebanon, cedars, and Carmel. Carmel is a mountain, a hill, and on top of it, it was very lush at that particular time. And also the plain of Sharon is the lowland right by the Mediterranean Sea, and there's a lot of plant life there. So these are places where plants were known to be luxurious anyway. But the desert is going to blossom like Lebanon, Carmel, and the plain of Sharon, places of typical luxurious plant life, and people in the kingdom will see the glory and splendor that God produces in blessing. This is a tremendous contrast to the pagan gods of the era. The pagan gods of the era were gods of fertility. They looked to these pagan gods to produce fertility in flowers and plant life and animals. But none of the pagan gods could produce fertility in the desert. Now, it's interesting, if you have rain in the Arizona desert, there are some flowers that grow very quickly, and they blossom and die quickly, and they produce seed. And you might not get rain there for many years, and the seeds are there. But as soon as rain comes again, boom, they grow up, and then they die. But what's going to happen at that particular time, God is going to cause the blessing that no pagan god can cause. He's going to cause even the deserts to blossom. No god can do that but the Creator God. And Isaiah is focusing on what the Creator God does versus the false gods that the people of Judah were tempted to worship. Now, in view of this great transformation in the land, God called believers in Isaiah's era to strengthen their sinking hands and their tottering knees that are caused by fear over the threat of an invading Assyrian foe. It's interesting, they were afraid of Assyria. So Isaiah writes in verse 3, strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. See, when people are afraid, their knees get weak and they start shaking. So he's talking about strengthening the weak hands, confirming the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, they're afraid because of Assyria, and they're scared to death of the invasion from Assyria. Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and he will come and he will save you. They don't know at this time that God's actually going to destroy the Assyrian army that's gathered outside of the city of Jerusalem. That's a little secret that God has up his sleeve, but he wants the people to trust him. Very interesting. Well, The cause of that fear arose from those who were hasty in heart, impatiently thinking that God was too slow to act, to deliver when they should have been waiting fearlessly and trust that God would come in time with vengeance to deliver them from their unjust Assyrian foes. That's in verse 4. They were hasty. The fearful in heart actually is hasty in heart. This is one of the characteristics of people who don't trust the Lord. They're in a rush. We've got to have the answer. We have it now. And the reason they want to have it now is because they really don't trust the Lord. If you trust the Lord, you sit back and you relax. You say, cool it. God will take care of me. He'll take care of me in the right time. Very, very interesting how important it is to wait upon the Lord. Now, in the deliverance of the future messianic kingdom, God's blessings will extend beyond the flowering of the landscape to addressing afflicted parts of the human body. Opposite the weak hands and the weak knees of Isaiah 35:3, Isaiah 35:5-6 predicted God's miraculous healing of the blind, the deaf, the lame, and the dumb in union with the blossoming of the landscape. Now, this promise is primarily for the messianic kingdom that is coming. But it's also interesting how Jesus referred to this passage in Matthew chapter 11, verses 2-6, to indicate that he was presenting the kingdom. And this is why we believe that Jesus was actually presenting the messianic kingdom. Now, he knew that the people wouldn't accept him as the Messiah, but he was genuinely presenting it. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, when John, this would be John the Baptizer, had heard in the prison of the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. The reason he sent two disciples is because according to the law, every fact shall be established in the presence of two or three witnesses. And he said unto him, are you he that should come? Namely, are you the Messiah, or do we look for another? And Matthew 11, 4, Jesus said, go and show John again the things which you hear and see. And then notice, he refers to Isaiah chapter 35, 4 and 5. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, he added that. The deaf hear, the dead are raised up. That's something that Isaiah had mentioned there. And the poor have the good news of the gospel preached unto them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So Jesus is and was actually presenting the messianic kingdom. Now it was rejected. But he is the Messiah, and he came presented. He was actually healing the dead, raising the dead. He was healing the lame and the sick and so forth. And that was a signal to the Jews that God was indeed in their midst and that he'd come. And then in contrast to the Edomite wilderness in Isaiah 34, the parched ground in the kingdom is predicted to become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, where jackals made their lair. There will be grass, reeds, and rushes. And, of course, it takes a lot of water for that. There's a place not far from my house. I have to walk to the end of County Road and go down Dutton Hill. And then there's a bridge out there. And the bridge crosses Lead Mine Brook in Torrington. And outside of Lead Mine Brook, there are lots of reeds and rushes. But they're growing in water, actually. It's just gobs and gobs of water there. Well, in a place where the jackal used to be, in sort of a dry savanna territory, it's going to be so lush. The jackal's not only going to have grass in his lair, it's going to be reeds and rushes. the earth is going to be full of water. Now, it's interesting, when God first created the earth, there was a mist that came up and wet the whole surface of the entire earth, all over the place. That's why you never had a desert in the days of Adam and Eve when they were first created, because God had subterranean fountains and a mist would come up and it just kept the ground moist. So you could grow things all the time. And in the Messianic kingdom, it's interesting, the Bible tells us in, I think it's the book of Amos, that the plowman will overtake the reaper. In other words, just as soon as they reap, they can plow and then have a planter right behind it and they grow year-round. Just plant year-round and away you go. They do that in some parts of the world. I know down in Imperial Valley in California, in the wintertime, in January, one year I was driving, going to Dallas Seminary from San Francisco Baptist Seminary, and I went down there and they were growing vegetables out there in the Imperial Valley. January. See, getting ready to sell them. And that's the way it's going to be worldwide at the time. So the parched ground is going to be a pool in the thirsty land, not just one spring, but springs, multiple springs, artesian wells springing up. In Isaiah 35, 8, the word there is emphasized, noting that in a place of former desolation, where usually there would be no roadway, a highway will exist called the Way of Holiness. Kadosh. Kadosh means separation. That's what holiness means. The unclean will not go upon it, and neither travelers nor fools shall err therein. That's by A.R. Hirst. It'll be a highway of people separated from sin, a way that is absent from the unseparated, and thus the Way of Holiness. That's going to be really some highway to walk on. It's going to be a highway of just the redeemed, just the saved, those who are holy and separate unto the Lord. No harmful or dangerous animal will go on that roadway like they often did in Israel's day, but only the redeemed of the Lord. There was always a danger of wild animals attacking. And so you had to go, and often when people would go to Jerusalem for the feast, they would go in groups of 50 or 60 people, and they would go together and stay together. And they would protect themselves that way. Animals, wild animals, were less apt to attack. But in those days, on the road that you take, there's going to be no wild animal. You could walk alone, and even though you're out in this wilderness area, it's no longer wilderness, it's now blossoming, it's going to be perfectly safe. No harmful or dangerous animal will go on the roadway, not even a lion, but only the redeemed of the Lord. Then those who will have been redeemed by the Lord will return to Zion on this highway. In contrast to the captives of Israel and Judah to foreign lands and divine discipline, God will have redeemed them so that they can return as a saved people who have a new heart in Israel's final regathering. We've already talked about the regathering of Israel, but back in Isaiah chapter 11, the Bible talks about this. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the entire earth." Is something? And the Jews will come back and gather. So Israel's past sinful defeat and punishment at the hands of her foes will be swallowed up in blessing. I don't think we have a clue as to what this is going to be like. There is a passage in Scripture, and I can't remember where it is, but the Bible says that there are going to be Gentile kings and queens who are going to be heading to Jerusalem. And they're going to see little boys and girls, Jewish boys and girls, headed towards Jerusalem. And these kings and queens will pick them up and carry them on their shoulders or carrying them in their arms, making their way easier so they can help them get back to Mount Zion. The Gentiles are going to have a completely different attitude because all the Gentiles then are going to be saved. They're going to be believers like us. But even kings and queens, can you imagine Queen Elizabeth picking up a little toddler and carrying that child all the way back to Jerusalem? But that's going to happen. That kind of a thing's going to happen because the world will see the value of the Jew getting back, because only as the Jew gets back and is blessed can the Gentile world be blessed as well. But the people are going to honor the Jew. In fact, the Bible says seven or eight people will take hold of the Jew and grab onto his coat, saying, "I'm going to go with you because where you go is blessing." That's different than today. There are many people that despise and are anti-Semitic, but that will dramatically change in the Messianic Kingdom. So the Messianic Kingdom will be marked by dramatically lush, beautiful vegetation worldwide, health, peace, truth, clarity of thought, lasting joy with sorrow and sighing fleeing away. In view of these great blessings to come, God urged Judah's people to trust in his deliverance amid trials of faith that they currently faced. So may we, like Judah's godly in Isaiah's day, stay focused on the great blessings of the Messianic Kingdom, that we not lose heart amid life's current trials, but faithfully trust God's promises and wait for him to deliver us. May we confidently endure versus soon turning to unbelief in trials. I put a passage down that applies to us in the church today In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 35 through 37, it's a wonderful passage that encourages us to be confident and enduring in the midst of trials that we face. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So it's very, very important that we confidently endure versus turning to unbelief in our trials.